Everybody ready? Good morning.
Good morning.
Oh, yes, you're ready. May we now turn to the Word of God, Samuel chapter 11. Samuel chapter 11. We have spent some very, very interesting times with Samuel, who is one of the giants of the Word of God. Today, Samuel says kind of farewell to the folks in Israel, and to us too, because we've come to the end of our studies of Samuel. And you and I, as usual, have a lot to learn from Samuel's farewell address. We'll look at that in just a moment, but first, may we go to the throne of God in the Lord Jesus Christ for just a moment. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we approach you, our Father and our God, and in the Holy Spirit. We thank you for this gathering of saints, and we're asking that you would unite us together in the bonding of the Holy Spirit of God, as we in one accord seek to know and to understand what you're speaking to us through this precious portion of your word, for the glory, for the sake of our Lord Jesus. Yes, we're asking for a blessing, but as always, our hearts are burdened for those who may not know fully the assurance of their salvation. And we're praying that you would convict and pierce those hearts, penetrate them with the precious gospel of the Lord Jesus, that he died for us, was buried, and rose again the third day. Thank you for that glorious truth of the gospel. And now open our eyes to your word. In Jesus' name we pray, and for his sake. Amen. Samuel! Well, this morning I jotted down just a couple of notes to kind of remind us about Samuel. You and I, in our studies, you and I knew Samuel when he was only a prayer. Samuel was a child of promise. He was conceived and born in an atmosphere of prayer and worship. And I want to pause for a moment, and I know I've said this before, but that atmosphere in which a child is conceived and before he's born, or she, and after also, that atmosphere is very, very important. Very, very important. I believe, and I've said this before, and it's instilled in me, so I'm going to repeat it, that from the moment of conception, that's a human being. And the environment around that brand new human being affects that brand new human being. When our first daughter was on the way, I would rush home from school every day so I could see her, because she changed every day. But even before she was born, I would speak to her. And the only thing you heard in our house, well, primarily, was classical music and hymns. And throughout the pregnancy and after her birth, classical music and hymns. And when you go in her house today, that's all you hear coming through those speakers, classical music and hymns. Was there a connection? I don't know. But I do know this. There certainly was in the life of Samuel. Because from the moment of his conception, and he was a miracle child, you know, he was conceived and born in an atmosphere of prayer and worship. And that permeated his entire lifetime. Samuel was called of the Lord, and he ministered to the Lord with honor throughout his entire lifetime, as he himself reminds us in 1 Samuel chapter 12, which we'll look at in just a moment. But before we get to Samuel's kind of farewell address, I think it's important that we kind of warm up to the subject a little bit with what preceded it, and we'll find that in 1 Samuel chapter 11. We are introduced here to an old fiend of ours whose name is Nahash, or an old fiend of Samuel's and the people of Israel. His name is Nahash. Nahash the Ammonite. The Ammonites, cruel, cruel, cruel people, as you will see. They came and encamped against Jabesh Gilead. And all the men of Jabesh said unto Naboth, well, come on, let's talk this thing over. Now let's see where we are. Let's just see if we can figure out where we are here. There we are. You see, that's on the east side of Jordan. And so these people who encamp there in Jabesh-Gilead get their cages rattled by this old fiend, Nahash. Now, I want you to notice what a nice guy, what a world-class sweetheart this Nahash is. After the folks up in Jabesh-Gilead said, let's talk this over, he said, okay, all right, okay, I'll talk it over, and we'll agree on my terms. I will make a covenant with you that I may thrust out all your eyes, your right eyes, and lay it for reproach upon all Israel. I want everybody to know what a nice guy I am, so I'll just punch out your right eyes. And the elders of Jabesh said unto him, well, give us some time to think this over, 7 days, that we may send messengers to all the coasts of Israel, and then, there's no man to save us, then we'll come out to thee. Then came the messengers to Gibeah of Saul. Now let's see if we can find Gibeah. Where is Gibeah? Is that Gibeah? Yeah, there we go. It's Gibeah, just a notch or two north of Jerusalem. So the emergency signals are going out now. And Saul, coming home one day, finds everybody weeping and wailing. And he says, why are you weeping and wailing? And the people told him of the tidings of the men of Jabesh. That's in verse 5. And the Spirit of God came upon Saul when he heard those tidings, and his anger became fiery. That's what that means, was kindled, became fiery. And now, Saul decides he'll have a recruiting campaign. And instead of putting out posters in all the post offices, the place where you put recruiting posters, he took a yoke of oxen and hewed them in pieces, sent them throughout all the coasts of Israel by the hands of messengers, saying, whosoever cometh not forth after Saul and after Samuel, so it shall be done unto his oxen. And the fear of the Lord fell on all the people. And it must have been a successful recruiting campaign, because when you numbered them in Bezek, the children of Israel were 300,000, and the men of Judah 30,000. They said unto the messengers that came, thus shall you say to the men of Jabesh Gilead, tomorrow, by that time the sun be hot, you shall have help. And the messengers came and showed it to the men of Jabesh, and they were glad. Therefore the men of Jabesh said, tomorrow we'll come out to you, and you shall do with us all that seemeth good to you. In other words, we'll have a go at it. Their confidence is building. So on the morrow that Saul put the people in three companies, that's his military formations that Saul is doing here now, and they came to the midst of the host in the morning watch, slew the Ammonites in the heat of the day, and it came to pass that they which remained were scattered, so that two of them were not left together. They just ran everywhere, every which way. And the people said unto Samuel, who is it that said, shall Saul reign over us? Bring them in, and we'll put them to death. But Saul said, oh, no, not a man shall be put to death this day, for today the Lord hath wrought the salvation of Israel. Now Samuel then says, we need a meeting on this, and besides, I have something very important to say to you. Samuel said to the people, come and let us go to Gilgal. Gilgal. Now let's see if we can find Gilgal. Yeah, there we are, just a tad south of Jericho. There's Gilgal. And this is verse 15. No, this is very important. Can't leave this out. Come and let us go to Gilgal and renew the kingdom now. We're going to have a brand new, fresh start. See, things about to get into a major gear shift here. We've been in the era of the prophets, now of the judges, and now we're going to shift over to a kingdom, and I will present to you the first king publicly. And all the people went to Gilgal, and there they made Saul king before the Lord in Gilgal. And there they sacrificed sacrifices of peace offerings before the Lord, and there Saul and all the men of Israel rejoiced greatly. And now here's Samuel's address, farewell address. I don't know whether I'm right or not, but I've always kind of thought of this as General MacArthur's long gray line speech as he said farewell to the students at West Point. Stirring speech. And so is Samuel's, really. Samuel said unto all Israel, behold, I've hearkened unto your voice in all that you've said unto me, and I've given you a king. Y'all know me. I'm Hannah and Elkanah's son. I'm his boy. You know me. And I've been with you a long time. I'm old and gray-headed, and behold, my sons are with you. I've walked before you from my childhood to this day. And he goes on to say, I've not taken anything from you. I've not accepted bribes or junkets or expensive multimillion dollar trinkets that someone could bribe me with. I've not taken anything from anybody. I've been a witness before the Lord and before his anointed. And I've taken nothing from any of you. And they all agreed. And then Samuel does something that I think is an important lesson for Israel. It is also an important lesson for you and for me. He now reviews the history of Israel. And that's done several times in the Word of God. It's important that Israel would see their miraculous delivery from Egypt, through the Red Sea, the wilderness, and conquering the foes to enter the land of Canaan, which God had promised previously to Abraham. Constant reminder of his watch care over his own people. Did they deserve it? I mean, if you read it carefully, you've got to say, no, they didn't deserve it. But then, let's ask a question. Do we really deserve what we have received from the Lord? God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. His only begotten Son was given for me? And you know what? One of the things he asks of me is that I remember, as Israel did, that I remember. And I look back on all the miracles, the parting of the waters of the Red Sea, the miracle of the food, the miracle of the water, the miracle of God's watch care against unbelievable opposition. All of those are miraculous, but they all pale in comparison with the miracle that you and I are experiencing here this moment, this morning. We're accepted in the Beloved. We're clean every whit. We've been washed in the blood of the Lamb. God gave his only begotten Son for you and for me. That's the miracle, as the song goes. It took a miracle of love and grace. And we are to remember that. That's why I say this over and over again. I just can't understand why there's not standing room only at the Lord's Supper. But of the meetings that I know, not one of them is that true. But you do have the faithful ones who, as God has said, remember me. When they forget the Lord their God, this is verse 9, sold them into the hand of Sisera, captain of the host of Hazor, to the hand of the Philistines, and to the hand of the king of Moab. They fought against them, They cry to the Lord, "We've sinned," because we've forgotten the Lord, and we have served Balaam, Ashtaroth. But now we're asking you to deliver us out of the hand of our enemies. Then we'll serve you. It might be interesting to take a look at how Israel fell away and became influenced. By the gods of the people that surrounded them. Look at all that list. These are the gods: Baal, Asherah, Ashtoreth. The plural of Ashtoreth is Ashtaroth, as I understand it, because there were many different shrines to Ashtoreth, but they were called Ashtaroth. The various people who worship these gods. Israel had been warned against this, and yet instead of influencing those around, they were influenced by and worshiped these gods. But now they're weeping, "We've sinned," crying unto the Lord, promising to serve him. And remember, several weeks ago, I showed you the vicious cycle, the downward cycle. Sin, crying to the Lord for mercy, the Lord giving them mercy, but down they go, would do the same thing all over again. And the Lord said, and then he lists the judges. And then when you saw in verse 12 that Nahash, the king of the children of Ammon, came against you, you said unto me, no, but a king shall reign over us. And when your Lord, your God, was your king. Now therefore, behold the king whom you have chosen, and whom you have desired, and behold, the Lord hath set a king over you. If you will fear the Lord, serve him, obey his voice, not rebel against the commandment of the Lord, then shall both you and also the king reigneth over and continue following the Lord your God. But if you'll not obey the voice of the Lord, but rebel against the commandment of the Lord, then shall the hand of the Lord be against you as it was against your fathers. Now therefore stand and see this great thing which the Lord will do before your eyes. And now you might, in a little whimsical moment, say that Samuel is going to give some dramatic effect to his farewell speech. Please note what happens. Is it not the wheat harvest today? In the months of May and June, there was the harvest time. And one of the things during the harvest season that it didn't do was rain. And so I'm just guessing that as everybody was gathered around hearing Samuel's address, as you looked up at the sky, you would see beautiful blue, clear, little fluffy clouds occasionally, but not a drop of rain. "I will call unto the Lord, however," Samuel says, "and he shall send thunder, rain, that you may perceive and see your wickedness is great, which you have done in the sight of the Lord, in asking for a king." You see, in asking for a king, they were rejecting God as the king. So Samuel, verse 18, called unto the Lord, and the Lord sent thunder and rain that day, and all the people greatly feared the Lord and Samuel. And all the people said unto Samuel, "Pray for thy servants unto the Lord thy God, that we die not, for we have added to all of our sins this evil. We ask for a king." Samuel said unto the people, "Fear not, you've done all this wickedness, yet turn not aside from following the Lord, but serve the Lord with all your heart, and turn you not aside, for then should you go after vain things which cannot profit or deliver, for they are vain." You see, all those gods I showed you a while ago were dazzling. As you read about Baal and Asheroth and all these various shrines of all these various gods, oh, it's fantastic titillating, inviting, sensual. And besides that, look at all those beautiful crops these folks who worship Baal and Ashtaroth. Boy, maybe we can have them too. So, after a while, the people of Israel were falling into the trap. But notice that word vain. They are very attractive, very satisfying fleshly, but they are vain. And this morning, as I was looking over these words, and I saw that word vain, it just really means an emptiness, but an attractive emptiness. An attractive emptiness. Remember when we were kids, you could go to the dime store and get a little kit where you could make soap bubbles? You blow these soap bubbles, and of course the game was to get one just as big as you can, but you have all these various sizes of soap bubbles. And the sun shining on them, they're beautiful. Various hues reflect as the sun shines on them. And then there you go to grab one. Doesn't even give you a good pop. It just vanishes. Beautiful. Attractive. Vain. See, they're empty. Totally, totally, totally empty. I like to recall something I saw on television about, I don't know, it's been 10, 15 years ago now, of a, watch my quotes, worship service. And it was televised. And it was on public television, and the reason they were putting it on television is because it became so popular that the folks who make those kinds of decisions thought, well, this is a big impact. So they sent film crews in and so on. And as I watched it, the preacher was dynamic, I guess that's the word. And he did a lot of strutting, as they do. I often jokingly say I'm going back to school and learn how to strut, because that seems to be a part of these services. I guess I missed out on that. So this guy did a lot of strutting. But here's the thing. This massive crowd, massive audience. And he was so skilled at getting them worked up into a frenzy. And periodically, during the watch my quotes, service, the worship service, when he would get them to a certain peak, you know, of all the hand waving and all the dancing in the aisles, and you had the strobe lights and you had the incense burning. Oh, yes, it was all there. Very pleasing, very sensual. There were flashing lights, neon lights around that would flash what he wanted you to do. And when they reached this peak, this frenzy, the lights would flash, bliss out. Bliss out. I mean, get so happy you just, you know, bliss out. And I watched it, and I thought of soap bubbles. When you reach out to grab it, they don't even give you a good pop. It just vanishes, and it's nothing. That's what these gods gave Israel. Attractive, but you reach out to grab them. They're nothing. They are vain. Verse 22, the Lord will not forsake his people for his great name's sake. That's why he won't forsake them. For his name's sake. Because it hath pleased the Lord to make you his people. What did Israel ever do to deserve God's miraculous watch care over them? Read it carefully. Tell me what they ever did to deserve it. But then, don't quiz me on this. Don't ask me what I ever did that I would deserve the Lord's grace on me. Verse 23, Moreover, as for me, God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you. I'm going to read that again. and please read it with me very carefully. Moreover, as for me, God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you. But I will teach you the good and the right way. Only fear the Lord. Serve him in truth with all your heart. For consider how great things he hath done for you. Remember. But if you shall stick to the wicked, still do wickedly, you shall be consumed or destroyed, is the word, both you and your king. So there is Samuel's farewell address. I've been with you. I've spoken the truth. I've served the Lord. You've asked for a king, but in doing so, you have rejected his kingship. Now my parting words are these. I trust that I will not sin in not praying for you. Fear the Lord. And don't do wickedly. Wise words from God's wise servant. Father, a lot of your word is so condemning because we really always need to pray for others as well as ourselves. And never sinning and neglecting to pray for our brothers and sisters. And remembering that the ways of the world, the world system, are vain, like those soap bubbles. The way of the so-called worship of the nations, or as it's called in the King James, the heathen, are vain. Attractive? Yes. But empty. But as for God's heavenly people, may we always remember to remember and to continue to remember and to serve in the Spirit, ever looking forward to his soon appearing. And we thank you and we praise you for these moments that you have allowed us today. In this very difficult but enlightening portion of your word. And we now ask you to dismiss us, go with us our many, many ways. Make us powerful witnesses for the Lord Jesus. In his precious name we pray. Amen. And don't forget tonight at 6:00.